I want to start off by asking you about some things that just go together. Like, for example, peanut butter and I mean, they just go together, all right? So you win. I was thinking pepperoni, actually, but bagels and? Sure, okay. Mashed potatoes and? See, there's some things that just go together, right? Movies and? Yeah. You know, the reason I bring this up, and you're probably wondering what we're doing here tonight, the reason I bring this up is because the number one song on the charts last week was a song by Jewel, and it's all about some things that go together. And she sings about that, and you know, I hear the song a lot on the radio, and at first I thought, well, it's just kind of a nice song. You know, she wrote the words herself, which is, I think, pretty cool. She did a good job. And then the more I've heard the song, the more it started saying some things to me about God. And so I thought it might be good if you listen to the song. Most of you know the words. I think we're going to flash them. But see what you think. We're going to come back and talk about this. If God could sit down next to Jewel and put his arm around her, what would he say to her in light of this song? You guys know the song? Great song. But, you know, every time I listen to the song, I find myself thinking, you know, that song's really not about a boyfriend or a girlfriend or husband or wife. I mean, I really think if God had the chance to sit down and put his arm around Jewel, you know what I think he'd say to her? I think he'd say, Jewel, you are absolutely right. If I were going to make up a ballad about my feelings for you, about my relationship with you, this is what I would say to you, Jewel. I would say, Jewel, you were meant for me, and I was meant for you. And I think God would say that to every single human being alive. I think he would say, hey, you know what? You were created and meant for me, and I exist for you, and unless the two of us are together, the rest of life doesn't make any sense. Now, let me see if I can show that to you tonight. I want you to take a Bible, let's open it together, to the very first book, the very first chapter. If you didn't bring a Bible, I hope you'll borrow our copy on the back of the seat in front of you, and we're on page 1. Hey, that's cool. That's easy. All right. You know, there was a very famous church father named Augustine. Any of you guys ever heard of this guy? They named a city in Florida after him. You may have heard of the city. But anyway, Augustine was actually a real person. And one time he said this. He said, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Is that a great quote? You made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless, no matter where else we look, until we find our rest in you. God made us for himself. Look right here, chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, and look at verse 27. Here's what it says. It says, and so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. Folks, the Bible does not understand man or woman, mankind, as having come from monkeys, apes, protozoans, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon, and lightning, or anything else. The Bible presents man as a unique and direct creation of God. Not an accident, not an evolutionary result of anything, but as a unique creation of God and different from the entire rest of creation. Of no other part of creation does God say that he created that part of creation in his own image. Only mankind is ever referred to that way in the Bible. What does it mean to say that God made us in his own image? What it means is not that we look like God, that we physically resemble God. He's not talking about our physical bodies. He's talking about our spirit. He's talking about our inside. And God is saying on the inside, we were made as little copies of God, and we're different than the entire rest of the creation. You see, the rest of the creation has two things. They have a body and they have a soul. But the Bible says that man has an extra piece that the rest of the creation doesn't have. Man has a body, a soul, and a spirit. And because man has a spirit, that has some enormous implications. It means that man has a moral center. It means that men and women, that we have a conscience. We have a built-in moral gyroscope. Now, is it possible to short this gyroscope out? Sure. Is it possible to tilt it so it doesn't bounce back? Yeah. But every single one of us is born with a moral gyroscope inside of us, knowing right from wrong. You know, there's where I live, sometimes there's this one dog that used to get out and run all around where I live. And dogs are not this way. Dogs don't have spirits. Cats don't have spirits. It's this dog. And the dog would always come and dookie right on my front yard. And drive me crazy, because we'd go out to play football or something on the front yard, and he, you know, and would, I mean, it's like, you know, if there's stuff out there, it's like a magnet. You know what I'm saying? Especially for kids. Wherever it is, they roll in it, step in it, fall in it, slide in it, head first. I mean, it's just like, you know, a magnet with iron filings. And I would get so angry at this dog, and I would say, what's wrong with this dog? Doesn't this dog have any conscience? No. Not at all. You think he felt bad about doing this on my yard? You think he lost sleep about doing this on my yard? Do you think when I'd face him in the street and go, don't you do this on my yard again, that he felt the slightest bit of embarrassment? No. He's a dog. If I had a pistol, he'd be a dead dog. Don't let it bother you. I didn't shoot him. But he's a dog. He's not made in the image of God. He has no moral conscience. He has no moral center. Nothing. But God says we as people are different. And not only does being made in the image of God mean that we have a moral center, it means more than that. It also means that we have the capacity to have a relationship with the living God that is real and intimate and personal, and no other part of creation has that same capacity. Dogs don't have a capacity to have a relationship with the living God. Cats don't. Earthworms don't. Pigs don't. Rhinoceroses don't. But we do, because we are made in the image of God. Now, that is incredibly important, folks, because what that means is that our highest goal in life and our highest success in life comes when we are connected with the God who made us to have relationship with Him. God designed human beings in such a way that not only are we capable of having relationships with Him, but we work best when we're in relationship with Him. We're designed to work that way. Your car works best when you change the oil every 3,000 miles, and human beings work best when they are connected up with God who made them. And so to Jewel and to us, God would say, you know, you're absolutely right. You were meant for me, and I was meant for you. Now, so far, so good. Huh? But there's a little problem. Flip over a couple of pages to chapter 3, and let me show you the problem. You say, Lon, there's always a problem. Why is there always a problem? Folks, I don't know. I didn't make the world. I'm just telling you about it. I don't know why there's always a problem, but there is. Genesis chapter 3. Now look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, now you know the story of the man and the woman ate from the tree that God told them not to eat from. You say it was an apple tree, right? No, it doesn't really say. But whatever it was, God said, don't eat from it. Verse 8, and it says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Why do you think God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day? You know why I think he was walking there? I can't prove this, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. Is I believe God would come to the garden every single day and take a walk with Adam and Eve. In the cool of the day. That's when you'd walk with people. You wouldn't go out in the heat of the day. But in the evening when it was cooling down, I believe God would come to the garden, and with Adam on one side and Eve on the other side, he'd go for a walk, and they'd talk. And they were friends. They were intimate. They had relationship. But this day when God came, it didn't work that way. Look, it says, and when God came to do this, they ran away and they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden because they were afraid. And the Lord God called out to the man. He said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. So I ran away and hid. Adam had never been afraid of God before. Something drastic had gone wrong in their relationship. And God said, who told you you were naked? Did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat from? You say, well, what kind of question is that? If he's God, doesn't he know whether Adam ate from the tree or not? Well, sure. But he was trying to get Adam to accept responsibility for what he did and face up to it. Well, Adam did a great job. He said, verse 12, the woman you put here with me. Wasn't even my idea. You put me to sleep when I woke up. Here she is. And my first response was kind of, wah, 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 wah. But now I'm not so sure this was a great deal. That woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate. Not my fault, her fault. See, gals, it's been going on for all of history. The world's never been different. Men have been refusing to take responsibility since the beginning. You can clap if you want. We accept that. We know that's true. All right. Well, then the Lord God said to the woman, what have you done? And she said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. By the way, she told the truth. Women are always better at the truth than we are. We live in denial. They face the truth. She told the truth. But the point is, something awful had happened in the relationship between God and human beings. And the relationship had been broken and the relationship had been breached and interrupted. And the rest of human history has been a saga, my friends, of the human race trying to fix what happened right here in Genesis chapter 3. Trying with all of their energy, trying everything and anything they can possibly try to fill the void that was created when they were pulled loose from a relationship with God that was at the very center of what man was designed to be. It also explains the emptiness that so many of us struggle with and have struggled with, wondering what life is really all about. Because if you're not connected with the God who designed you to have a relationship with you, life makes no sense, and no matter what you do, you can't make it make any sense. Listen to what A.W. Tozer said. Any of you know A.W. Tozer? Fabulous writer. Dead now. But that happens, you know. But this still doesn't mean he's not a good writer. Okay. Here's what he said. Listen. He said, we are surrounded throughout our lifetime by a multitude of things designed for specific purposes. Without argument, most things are at their best when they are fulfilling the purpose for which they were designed. For example, you can use a violin to hit a baseball, but a violin will only reach its highest potential when it is used to make music like it was designed to. Then he goes on to say, don't miss the truth here. God is saying to us, you may have some other idea about the design and the purpose of your life, but you're wrong. You were created in the image of God to worship Him and to glorify Him. And if you and I do not honor this purpose, our lives will degenerate into shallow, selfish, humanistic pursuits and will be dominated by emptiness. He's right. How many of you took Shakespeare in high school? You have to do any Shakespeare? Okay. Now, let's be honest. How many of you did Cliff Notes or Monarch? Hey, I did too. I'm not going to read that junk. That junk's awful. It's terrible. I can't read that junk today. The guy wasn't talking English or something. I don't know. You know what I'm trying to say? English teachers are the only people in the world that really understand this. And I'm convinced they read Cliff Notes. That's just my personal conviction. But I think they read Cliff Notes. And they just pretend like they don't. But you know, in the story of Macbeth, any of you remember vaguely fuzzy back there, Macbeth? Say, I know the name. Okay, well, close enough. I'm happy if you know the name. You remember Macbeth? He killed the king of Scotland, he and his wife, so they could take over the throne. And then his wife dies, and he finally gets the throne. And once he's got it, it's like, well, so what? And here's what he says. He says, life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying, meaning nothing. Life is meaningless. It's an idiot running this thing. It means nothing. It's worthless. It's futile. Is that really what life is? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, if you're not connected up with the designer that made you to be in relationship to him, then yes, that's exactly what life feels like. This morning, I had met a girl here, 26 years old, who came up to talk to me. And you could tell she'd been through a lot of pain. We didn't go into a lot of detail. She was crying. I didn't have the heart to go into a lot of detail. But you could tell a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. And she was right on the verge, she said, of deciding whether she wanted to give her life to Jesus Christ. And she came up to talk to me. And we talked a little bit, and I said to her, I said, I got a question to ask you. I said, I really want you to answer me honestly. I said, for the last 26 years, tell me the truth. Have you been doing the very best, the absolute best that you know how to do to make your life rich, rewarding, successful, and worth living? And she said, well, yeah. Well, that doesn't surprise me. Who in the world sets out on purpose to screw their life up? Nobody does that. And so I said to her, I said, I hope you don't take this wrong, but you're here at 26 telling me this is the best you've been able to do? And she said, yeah. I said, well, I got a suggestion for you then. If you live 26 more years and try just as hard, what gives you any hope that you're going to do any better all by yourself? I said, hey, the way I look at it is, you know, you need a radical change because the way you're doing it's not working. That's where I was when I was 21 years old. That's the exact same thought process I went through. I said, hey, I'm trying as hard as I know how to make my life worth living, and my life is a total disaster zone. Something is wrong. Something is missing. You don't try your very hardest and screw it up this bad. I'm missing something. And I don't know where you all are tonight, but if you're trying as hard as you know how, and it's just not working, I'm here to tell you it's because you were meant for God, and God was meant for you. You were designed to be in relationship to God, and God was designed to be in relationship with you. And if you've never come to Jesus Christ and given your life to Him and breached that gap that Adam and Eve created and gone back into a connectedness with the living God, if you've never done that, you can try the rest of your life as hard as you want, and you'll never fill that void. You'll never do it. Because violins weren't made to hit baseballs with, and you weren't made to be out of relationship with God. You say, well, Lon, you know, I hear what you're saying, but how do you get reconnected to God? Very simple. That's what Jesus Christ came to die on the cross to do for you. That's as simple as I know how to put it. Jesus died on the cross and paid for your sin with His blood to make it possible for you to be reconnected in relationship with God. And that's the good news of the Bible. The good news of the Bible is you don't have to do anything. Jesus Christ did it for you. All you have to be willing to do is to give up everything else you've ever trusted to try to make your life worth living and to try to make it rich and fulfilling, and give your life to Jesus Christ. Trust what He did for you on the cross. Let Him reconnect you to God. And you know the crazy thing is, once you get reconnected to God, you don't even have to try to make your life fulfilling. It just becomes that way. Because you're finally living out the purpose for which God made you. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Christ, in a few minutes, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. We don't do this a lot of times at Frontline. We want to create a safe place where you can come and listen and think and get information, and that's good, and we hope we are that. But you know, folks, there are some times where it's time to make a decision, and some of you have been coming and listening and thinking and weighing and evaluating for a while, but you know what? You're never going to get in relationship to God till you make a decision that you're willing to trust Christ. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity. But first, before I do that, I just want to close by saying to those of us here who've already made that decision, to those of us who are Christians, how does this apply to us? It applies very much to us, folks. It means that the single greatest endeavor in our lives is not to advance in our job, is not to buy a house, is not to find a life partner, it's not to move up the corporate ladder, it's not to buy a convertible Lamborghini. But the highest purpose in our life is to cultivate and enrich and deepen the relationship that we have with God because we trusted Jesus Christ. I've been married for almost 23 years. You know what I've learned about marriage? Oh, I've learned a lot. But you know what I've learned about marriage? One of the things I've learned is just because you walk down an aisle and you say, I do, and you exchange rings and you got a piece of paper saying you're married, a relationship that does not make. That may make a legal connection. You understand? But it does not make a relationship. A relationship has to be worked on, cultivated. It takes time and deliberate energy and devotion and commitment and dedication consistently.
Please stop your machine and turn the cassette over for the continuation of this tape.
And just because you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you may be legally connected with God, and you are. But that doesn't make a relationship with God. A relationship with God, in the same way, has to be cultivated and treasured, and you have to work on it. You say, well, Lon, how do you take God to the movies? Well, you don't take God to the movies or out for dinner, but you spend time with God just like you do a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, anybody you value a relationship with. You have quiet time. You spend time in the Word of God. You spend time on your knees praying. And you don't spend time just telling God everything you want. You spend time being quiet and listening too. You spend time reading about God and absorbing things about God. And little by little, you build a relationship with God over the years. That's the highest goal a Christian can have. And the deeper your relationship gets with God, the more fulfilling, the richer, the sweeter life becomes. Because you're doing what you were designed to do. What God made you to do. Have relationship with Him. Some of us are going so fast. I mean, we are like in light speed. And Washington promotes that. You know. That many of us, we don't slow down long enough to cultivate relationships with hardly anybody. Well, if you don't want to do that with people, that's one thing. But folks, if you're a Christian, you cannot afford, for your own sake, not to do that with God. If you're too busy to spend time cultivating a relationship with God, then you're too busy. Because everything else you do will mean nothing unless that relationship with God is sweet and real and deep and growing. That's where real fulfillment in life comes from. Not from money and cars and houses, but from that relationship with God being alive. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, what I want to say to you, I want to say, hey, you were meant for God and God was meant for you. And thank God you had enough sense to realize that and get legally connected by accepting Christ. But it doesn't stop there. Now, start sinking your roots down into God like a big old oak tree and grow strong in God. And if you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your real and personal Savior, what I'm saying to you is you will never find out the true and real value and joy and fulfillment in life until you get connected with the one who made you to be connected with Him. You were meant for Him. He was meant for you. And until you fix that, nothing else you throw in that hole is going to fill it. If you're ready to do that tonight, we want to give you the chance because we love you. We care about you. That's what this is all about. It's helping you find a life that's worth living. I've already found one. I mean, and many of the others of us here that lead Frontline, we found one. Our heart is to make sure you find one and do everything we can to help you. We don't put notches on our gun. We don't keep score. That's not what this is about. It's about a sincere desire to see your life become everything God wants it to be. So I want us to bow our heads now and let's close our eyes. And if you're here this evening and you've never trusted Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior, you've never made the decision to give up all your own human effort and human works and religious activity to get you into heaven, and instead decided to put all of your reliance and your trust on what Jesus did on the cross for you. If you've never done that, then tonight we want to give you the opportunity to do that and to get connected to God for the first time in your life and to find the joy and the fulfillment and the meaning and purpose that comes from having a personal relationship with the living God. If you'd like to do that tonight, I'd like to lead you in prayer, and we'll do that in just a minute. But first, I'd like you, if you want to do that tonight, nobody looking around, please. I'd like you just to slip your hand up and say, Lon, I'm ready to make that decision. I'm ready to do it tonight. Anybody like to do that? Mm-hmm. God bless you. Anybody else? Okay, thanks. Anybody else? Okay, whether you raised your hand or you didn't, doesn't matter. You can still pray this prayer with me right where you sit. And I'll ask you if you want to just to pray it right along with me silently, phrase by phrase, to invite Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Lord Jesus, I come to you tonight because I want my life to be worth living. I'm tired of trying to make it worth living in my own energy with the things of this world. I understand that I was meant for you and you were meant for me. And so tonight, I want to come and ask you to come into my heart and be my personal Savior. I'm willing to give up everything else I've ever trusted to get me eternal life. And I'm willing to trust what Jesus did on the cross for me. Lord Jesus, forgive my sin. Grant me eternal life. Come into my heart. Reconnect me to you. And begin making my life something that has meaning and purpose that's eternal. I give you my life tonight. In Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray for the folks who prayed that prayer, whether they raised their hand or they didn't, that you might this evening confirm in their hearts that they've done a good thing, they've done a right thing, and that you've heard their prayer, and that you've come into their heart, and that beginning tonight, they are going to find a whole new dimension of living, where joy and meaning and purpose just overflows effortlessly. Thank you that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross so that we could once again be connected with the God who was meant for us and for whom we were meant. And I pray, Father, that those of us who know Jesus would understand the need to cultivate that relationship and that we would take the time to do it. And that we would find the deepest and most meaningful purpose in our life being our relationship with Jesus Christ. Thank you that you loved us enough, Lord, to make it possible for us to reconnect. Help us take advantage of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to be down here in the front afterwards. Ken's going to be up here with me. We want to meet you. We want to talk to you. We want to get you started in your Christian life. And if you didn't make the prayer because you didn't pray the prayer because you're still thinking about it, let me say something. Shh, look here. It's okay. We'll ask you again sometime. Maybe the next time you'll be ready. It's okay. But if you prayed it tonight, we'd like to talk to you. Hey, God bless you, and it's your turn.